stories of me when I was little that I don't remember, and I'm sure none of you can relate to your parents telling stories about you when you were little to other people. But one of the stories that lives in legend is a time that my mother said when I was 5 years old, she asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up. And she tells me that I looked intently at her and said, well, I either want to be an Olympic swimmer or a teacher, but I probably don't have time to do both, so I better make up my mind now. out of the mouths of babes. It's common when we are young for people to ask us what we want to be when we grow up. And I know that for our graduates, they are continuing to go through the gauntlet of, congratulations, what are you doing next? What do you want to be when you grow up? And it can be both exciting and daunting. For my own son, I actually have never asked him what he wants to be when he grows up. He's 13 now, and when he was in elementary school, this actually was a source of consternation for him because when he was young, unlike me, who said at five that she thought she knew what she was going to do when she grew up, he said, I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. I'm eight, you know? And I was like, that's actually the right answer, buddy. He's much smarter than I am. But so we used to have then the conversation of how to talk with folks, especially when you're a child, when people ask the well-intentioned question of what do you want to be when you grow up? And I'd say, I recommended to him that he responded with something like a virtue or a value of who he wanted to become. So when someone said, what do you want to be when you grow up? He might say, kind. Or he might say, brave. Or something that was really on his heart for just the character that he was developing within him. And this really helped him a lot and helped to diffuse a lot of his own navigating those questions. But he found a source of consternation in school because 1 week out of the school year in his elementary school, they would always have spirit wear days. And one of those days was always career day. And my child is very rule abiding. I know that's a shocker. But he, you know, if that is the assignment, he will complete the assignment. And it would bother him with his own integrity that, well, he didn't know what he wanted to be when he grew up and he was supposed to dress up like it. So for a couple years when he was really little, he decided that he would dress like an office worker because he'd probably wind up working in an office because according to him at eight, that's kind of what everyone does anyways, right? You know? So he just picked real basic clothes. But as he got older and we had an opportunity to talk a little bit more, he got bold enough then on that particular spirit wear day to just let me, he finally allowed me to help him with his costume. And so he would go with a t-shirt that had a big question mark on it. To let folks know he was undecided and that it was okay. And, you know, I share a lot of this to not only to diffuse tension, but to just talk about how, you know, in reality, we do have this tension and this joy of trying to figure out who we are and where we're going. And when it's done well, it can bring great joy in our lives. And when it's done out of anxiety, we find ourselves up in the middle of the night stressing out about it. And I spend time talking about that today, not only for our graduates who are graduating, but also as a reminder, maybe for our younger students who are feeling pressure to answer those questions about who they want to be when they grow up, as well as those of us who are navigating life and still trying to think about who we want to be when we grow up. Anyone still in that position in life? Yes. Yes, we're still figuring out who we are and where we're going. And I wanted to share in dialogue with our scripture for the day, which I think provides us a deep, meaningful anchor in our pursuit of understanding who we are and where we're going, is two commencement speeches in particular that I'd like to lift up to you. For those of you who are graduating, don't worry, it's not assigned reading, they're YouTube videos. So if you choose to watch these later, they are available on YouTube. My first commencement speech that I want to lift up, especially as we think about these questions about what we want to be and where we're going in life, is one that was given by Tara Westover in 2019 at Northeastern University. So just look into YouTube, Tara Westover, 2019, Northeastern University. And in Tara's commencement speech, she describes the experience about her own college graduation. And this was at a time when Facebook was kind of getting off the ground. And so she talked about how she chose to post some photos about her graduation and that they were very standard ones, her in a graduation robe and her with her parents smiling and having a happy day. And she describes how she realized that what she did without realizing it right away was she had chosen photos that showed her life in the way that she wanted it to be, not necessarily the way it was. And she goes on in her speech to talk about how, as time went on, she came to identify her graduation photos as her graduation and started identifying herself more as the person in the photos than she did with her actual self. And in the course of her address, she goes on to call us to think about, especially in this digital age, about how we as humans have always struggled with two identities, our personal and our social identity. But now we seem to have developed a third self, a virtual avatar that we share online, a carefully curated identity. And she describes it as how online no one has acne or does dishes. Mostly we brunch, and we take exotic, rarefied vacations and have beautiful, unblemished lives. And she talks about how seductive it is to start identifying yourself with the photos that you've curated of who you think you want to be. But she talks about how dangerous that is because sometimes when we deny those more mundane things about ourselves, or maybe even the rocky and the struggling parts of ourselves, we also have then this moment where we can deny what actually is best about ourselves. And she calls us to lift up our un-Instagrammable selves. And I especially lift that up to our graduates today, to remember to lift up our un-Instagrammable selves. And she defines this, Tara Westover defines it as this, the parts of you that are boring, the parts of you that work hard to study and do dishes, because anything of any significance that you will ever do in your life will be done by your un-Instagrammable self. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Amen. Oh, I like how quick that one was. You're feeling it. All the most substantive experiences that you will have in your life will be had by the boorish slob you are trying to edit out of existence. Our older friend, I like that those of us who have graduated get a kick out of that because you know that, right? You know that. And what I love too is in her commencement address, she also lifts this up to those who are graduating as well as to the families gathered. She says, in 25 or 30 years, when your own child graduates from a university and she is sitting where you are now, and some random commencement speaker tells her to thank mom and dad or hug mom and dad, she will not be thinking of your avatar, of the carefully chosen cover photo that obscures the lines in your face and the gray in your hair. She'll be thinking of you. Creased and sweaty, with thinning hair and liver spots and whatever other signs of decay that you've got going on by then. So she ends with saying, today, as you upload that graduation photo, take a moment to check in with your un-Instagrammable self. I'm getting you this far and forgetting you the rest of the way. So one of the things, there's a lot that I love about her commencement address, but I just love how she names that sense of the un-Instagrammable self. Because if I had to kind of talk about some of the work that we do in our own life of faith and our connection with God, it is about getting in tune with that un-Instagrammable self. The part of us that cannot be contained by image, that cannot be projected beyond us, but that is within us deeply. And that's something that our scripture reading speaks toward in Genesis 1, reminding us that at the heart of it all, we are blessed deeply with an un-Instagrammable self that is created in the image of God, that is there to be the source of all that we are. In our scripture reading in particular in Genesis 1, I love that we are given that reminder that we're created in the image of God, and that also not only is all creation created very, do you remember what creation is created as? Very, you know, creation is very good. We are very good. And we're reminded at the heart of it that there is an incredible optimism and hope about our world and about ourselves. And in that particular piece, as we remember about our un-Instagrammable self, about our goodness and our sense of worth, we are given a great commission right on page one to take charge, to master things, and make sure that this beautiful, wonderful creation is a delight. So, when we gather for worship and think about that connection we have, we take time to reflect on what does it mean to take charge and master this world in our own lives as we answer the questions and reflect on who we want to be and what we want to be. So I'd like to bring in one more commencement address. And this one is very recent, in 2023, by Mark Roper, who some of you might know for making like squirrel traps and confetti bomb glitter things and all kinds of crazy YouTube stuff. He, of course, is a former NASA engineer, brilliant guy, who then gave recently, just this past weekend, a commencement address to MIT. And I love his address and encourage you to watch it later, because Mark Roper really speaks then toward those questions about what does it mean to take charge and have a positive impact on the world. And he says that we need to do three things, which I think are incredibly scriptural, even though he never says a word about the Bible. So here are Mark Roper's three things about how we can make a positive impact on the world as we consider what we want to do and who we are. The first is that we need to embrace a naive optimism. I'm going to say that again. Embrace a naive optimism. Some of you might be thinking that's what a young person would say, right? I love that he starts here because he describes it as combining your curiosity and your passion with your gifts and match it up with the world's greatest needs. In other words, for those of you who've read a little bit of theology, this is Buechner. For those of you who love Friedrich Buechner, you know, the place God calls you is the place where your deepest gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. That's a side note for those of you who like that kind of stuff. But naive optimism. And I love that he brings that up again, because if that was one way that I had to restate Genesis 1, it would be that. A sense of naive optimism about the world, that this is good, and there is something worth taking care of, and that we can connect our gifts and our passion and do something. And he goes on at great detail to talk about the hardships we're going to face. I mean, he doesn't talk about it being just butterflies and rainbows, but he says it's so important to maintain that within yourself, because when you don't continue to foster that sense of optimism, you're not going to climb up that hill. You're not going to go, you know, for whatever that challenge is. You need to keep that optimism within you, to remember that it is very good and that you are called to take care of it. The second thing he says after embracing a naive optimism is he says, frame your failures. And he talks about the value of learning from our failures, especially removing our sense of shame and fear, the importance of how we continue to learn from our mistakes. And he has a great side note about just how we do that, especially when we play video games, and how different that is, our willingness to fail when we do that kind of stuff. And what I love about this second point of framing your failures is I feel like that's basically then the entire rest of the Bible. Because what happens shortly after our creation stories, we find that we kind of keep having these struggles of messing things up and sometimes getting it right. And we go through these cycles, and you can see through the biblical narrative this sense of people learning and struggling and trying and failing and all the back and forths. But that, how important that is in our life as people of God, is to be able to learn from our failures, to not be afraid of them, and to keep pressing forward. And that's why I think he keeps both that naive optimism as well as the sense of framing your failures. The third thing that Roper brings up is the importance of fostering your relationships. Now, he, of course, takes it from more of an evolutionary response and talks about how we have inherited brains for social interaction and cooperation. And he talks about how easy it is for us and convenient to isolate ourselves and how we need to actively work on building relationships. Can I get an amen for that? We need to actively work on building our relationships. And more than ever historically, it is easier than ever before to isolate ourselves. And so he talks about the importance of using confirmation bias in our favor, right? Assume positive intent. There's a guy in church that sometimes tells me that. He'll remain nameless, Bill Lewis. The importance of using confirmation bias in your favor, assuming positive intent. And that is the journey that we take in our scriptural narratives, right? We start with that positive intent, celebrating, recognizing goodness, potential, capability. And as Christians, we then remember and espouse the importance of fostering our relationships. That is a huge part of the Christian faith. A big, big part about who we are as Christians is that we are not alone. We are in this together. We talk about it as being part of the body of Christ. And it has nothing to do with how much God will love you or not love you, because there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. What we are saying as Christians is that being in relationship is important, because as it says in Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone. We need one another. We're better together. And it takes work. So today, as I wrap things up, and we give thanks for the work of our scriptures and our life as a community, I do encourage you to check out that Mark Rober video and to embrace naive optimism, to frame your failures, and to foster your relationships with one another.